I would like to thank the Lord that irrespective of what's going on in our church, in our lives, not just today, not just this year, but I'm saying for all these years, ever since the Lord took us from the darkness and we have been walking with Him, holding His hands, we are the ones who just run away from Him several times, but He always found us where we were hiding. He always taught us with contentment by limiting us so that we won't go beyond the territory. Sometimes He prunes us, cut our wings so that we can't fly. And sometimes He will break our knees that we can't run. If it was not for those important turning the corner moments in our lives, we would have been drifted far away from what the Lord has planned for all of us. This week, as I was traveling a lot for about 5 days, I was thinking my body is like moving from one place to another place to fulfill some responsibility, some work for my employer who pays me, and I take that money to take care of my family, I feed them, and that makes me to say that this is what I do for a living. I cannot say this is what I do for working. I work so that I live. I'm saying about in this little world, not the true life that I'm talking about. So the Bible says, if one does not work, let him not eat. If we do not eat, we cannot live. So work is the foundation and also an identity of a creature that can say, I deserve to live. Even the animals, they need to hunt their prey. Even the tree, it needs to receive the sunlight and do this photosynthesis to produce energy. And the roots need to absorb the water, and that water will feed all the branches and the tree may bear fruit. So every living creature that our Lord created, it all works to justify its existence. Amen. Somehow it works. Even our lungs, it breathes in and out without our control, and our heart beats without our control, and it works. And the irony is, I can control my lungs for some time. I can say, see, my lungs is under my control. I can hold on to my breath. But if we control too much, we will die. But no matter how strong we are, how weak we are, we cannot control our heartbeat. So there are voluntary muscles in our body and there are involuntary muscles in our body. Even this little eyelid, when there is something hit your eye, it closes without, you know, before any command given. It reacts in millisecond response. So even in our body, there are things that are not controlled by the very own yourself. Because that defines that life that I am holding on to, that you are holding on to, even in this little journey of this earth, that little life itself does not obey you. It does not listen to your command. You can't even control your heartbeat. I can't control anything in my body. Only these body parts that are under my control. So, I recently came to know about an incident in one of my friend's family who had gone through a series of tragic events in his family. He lost his entire family. I don't want to go to the details because we all have experience in our life. And this particular man, as they call it, he could not recover from those losses because of what happened. He was smart, he was brilliant, he was healthy, he was strong, but when everything shatters, when the ship was wrecked into pieces, he was also broken. So it's like I'm standing here and someone triggers a bomb far away from me. But it was not meant to kill me. It was not meant to attack me. But as I was close to that someone, I was very near in my heart, in my spirit. But when that someone shattered into pieces because of that particular attack, as I was close to that person in my heart, that shatter also shattered me. That's what happened to him. And as far as I know, that he did not recover from that particular loss for years. When I say years, decades. And he became an alcoholic, he became like a crazy man, not in his own mind. And he had an accident, and that accident pushed him into coma. And in that coma, something happened to his brain, a blood clot, erased all his memories. When he woke up, he could not recognize anyone. He literally became a joyful man out of nowhere because of an accident which erased his memory by means of coma. And now this man is happy, he is living literally a new life because he cannot remember anything of his past. This brain stores the memory, but our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit process everything. The way we perceive, it defines who we are. The way we perceive it and the way we take care of our life, it is the definition of attitude. I was thinking, if a simple road accident, a merely a disease, can erase the memories of such a painful memory, which can make something like a past doesn't exist at all in a man's life, in this little tiny life, now he is living a brand new life, as if he thinks that he had no family, which is true, his family is gone, and he don't remember any of them. His relatives are very smart that they made sure that he don't see any photos, anything. They simply sent him to a different city where he can start a new life. A different city. So he journeyed from the place that he was in a bondage. Now he is living in some place far away. And he's happy. He has started a new life. He don't remember me as well. I thank God for that. Now we see, if a man and an accident and a disease can give a man a brand new life, how much more the Lord can do for you and me? How much more? I don't know. Because my mind cannot measure His greatness. Same for you. But the only thing that we know, whatever the answers that I could not find, that you could not find, whatever the pain that you can't find comfort, I can't find comfort, whatever you name it, it will all be just like a dream. That is what I was thinking throughout this week. Because I saw some communal violence videos that came to me from different brethren, not just specific to one particular country, but that video covers maybe I would say past 50-60 years of communal violence, not just against Christians, but just internal violence within the country. There is no war. It's nothing but internal violence of religion, caste, this and that, community. That video, it really put me into a very burdensome state, because I saw that at 1 a.m. I was in the hotel. I was also not well, throat pain, cough, and my body was quite painful. And that video really put me into a pain that I'm just in a 5-star hotel doing my work, and people are dying left and right for doing nothing. The children are being burned to death, women are raped, and they are beating them to death. Like how we see in medieval barbaric acts in the Bible, like stone them to death. It's happening right now. I'm saying right now. The very same cruel, violent intent you could see now, not just tomorrow, now. So how we can find comfort, or how we can find a way out? There is no way out. There is no need to find answer. There is no need to find proof. There is no need to question much, because these questions are the very same barriers that are separating people from God. If you look at all the atheists, they will all have a very, very deepest valley in their lives, which made them to believe that there is no God. If you look at all the people who are enjoying dancing in the denominations, they all had a very, very steep position of a mountain in their life which made them feel that I am blessed. I want to remain blessed. So to do that, I just want to make sure that let there be a God who can watch over me when I sleep. Let there be a God who can take me to heaven when I do all these evil things. Let there be a God when I die, He will take care of my children. They all want some assurance, nothing else. Atheists are born in the valleys, and all the people who are so-called Christians but not the true Christians are born on the mountain because of something great happened in their lives. Both the sides are not wrong, and we are not better than any of them. We have no right to look down or look up, because we could be either one of them. If the Lord had put us on a level ground, where we are not in the valley spiritually, not in the mountain against the Lord, which means the Lord wants us to stand in the gap by throwing our hand on the one who is in the valley, and also to bring down the one who is standing on the mountain with pride, so that we don't do it, but the Lord works in us so that we all become one. If it is the work of the Lord, then who are you, who is me, and why the Lord is doing all this work for thousands of years? He could do this just like that. He can do all things. He can do anything. So, as I was praying, when I saw these videos, I didn't want to prepare. No, what should I prepare? Because I just want to understand, what is the definition of standing in the gap for you? How do you call yourself, Lord, I want to stand in the gap? How do you define what exactly you want? If I say, my brother is thirsty, I'm giving you water. If you say that I stand in the gap by giving you water, then that brother wanted water and you knew that he wanted water, so you gave water and he drank the water, he felt satisfied, then you can say, I stood in the gap. When you are helping, I cannot say, I'm standing in the gap. The work must be completed, then the glory comes. And not for you, not for me, but for the Lord. But if in our spiritual life, let's see, the head is our Lord, right? The head of the church. Brain is here, memories are here, action is here, processing is here, thinking is here, eye is here, mouth is here, breathing, nose is here. Literally everything is above neck. And below neck, I only have my heart and my lungs. I can control my lungs partially, hold my breath for some time, but I can't do it. I will die. Then I just leave it. But my heart cannot listen to me. It won't listen to me. If I'm at peace, maybe it beats slowly, but it won't listen to me. If I say, just take us for 10 minutes, I will die. So if we all believe that Christ is the head of the church, that particular pattern, it's a design language of the Creator. He just signed it. And that pattern is in your home. Father must be honored because he is the head of the family. Father and mother, they are one because they are married and they are not two flesh but one. We honor our parents equally. It's not like I listen to my father, my mother loves me, but I just play with her. No. Your father and mother, they are one. The Bible says it, not I'm saying. The Bible says it. We honor them equally. That is nothing but what the Lord is doing spiritually in the body of Christ, in the church. Amen. So, my testimony is the understanding that the Lord has given to all of us. It's not my testimony, it is our testimony. And our testimony is, we are not here to make you and me happy each other. No, we are not here for feel good moments. The Lord has given us something and we are carrying something. Do you see it? We are carrying something. We are nothing but the carriers. It's like when a school or university wants to send their postage to all the students, they write all the letters. Let's say there are 20,000 students, and they send the 20,000 letters to a postage. Then they will distribute to the respective locations. Like Brother Jimmy sent the books to other countries, he writes their address, then he sends the books. Once the books is received by a pastor, he decides how to distribute. But the point is, something is being carried over time, and that something manifests into something to glorify the name of the Lord. That's all, nothing else. So if we are all carriers of something, let us all ask the Lord, Lord, what I am carrying? It is not just the cross. As he sang the song today, it is not just the cross. That cross is to make sure that the burden is suppressing us and our flesh is down. Our spirit is up all the time. It is to show that we are not like enjoying the show. If we are enjoying the show, then we are not on the narrow path. Until we are in flesh, we will be persecuted. We will be suffering. We will have sickness. We will have issues. We will have all the problems. So the Lord made it so difficult for the world, such that He will separate His children from the world. It is very difficult. Salvation, they say, is free because the price was paid by someone. It cannot be paid by you. That is why for us it's free, because it is a gift. It's not a given. We need to earn it. So I request all of us to ask the Lord, how am I supposed to stand in the gap? Standing in the gap is not sending money to ministries outside. It's not sending help to someone who is in a need of help. Standing in the gap, the Lord wants to wait because He is gracious. The Bible says it. Amen. Grace in spirituality is nothing but time that the Lord is willing to delay. It is grace. Because if you go to a car park, if you leave within 10 minutes, they will say, oh, grace period, you can escape. No need to pay. You can see the word grace period in almost everything you do in your life. Your work, your office, your deadline. Say, okay, you should have completed this yesterday, but since you are a good man, I'll give you one more day, grace period. But all have sinned. We are short of the glory of the Lord. Then we don't deserve the grace, but the Lord is showing grace. And to do that, He cannot simply do that, because and throughout the Bible, He always wanted someone who can slow down His wrath, who can stand in the gap, so that Lord cannot devour them with the fire, because someone is standing in the series. Someone is standing hiding them, like Abraham, like Moses. They were delaying the Lord, please calm down. They were delaying the Lord. And that delay, for outward appearance, is like delay. It's not delay. There is nothing called delay in the word of the Lord. Everything that He had purpose in His heart, it shall come to pass at the right time. Not the fastest time possible. Not the slowest time possible. At the right time. So the Lord wants the word to be manifested through you. Through who? Through you. Through you, me. Through all the servants of God. And He wants His children to fill the glory of Him throughout the earth. And standing in the gap is buying time and finding grace and mercy for one another, and we put our head on the line. Lord, don't do this. Help my sister, help my brother. I am standing in the gap for him, for her, and I will pray until you fulfill this. But make sure we pray according to His will. Amen. So, I request all of us, as we continue this sermon series, we are not going to simply study Exodus, Joshua, Numbers, Leviticus, no. It's not, you know, like we cannot program the sermons. But this Ark of the Covenant, I did not prepare for Exodus. I prepared for Apostle Paul. I prepared for the book of Acts. Because whenever you close the Bible, it converges into one. Amen. How many people reached Egypt when Joseph called Israel and the sons? 70. Amen. When the Lord sent His disciples to go and preach the gospel, He sent 70. And in the book of Acts, when the journey starts after Jesus died and Jesus resurrected, but before He ascended, He spent some time with His disciples and He gave them all the instructions, and they all received the Holy Ghost. Then the journey of a man called Saul began, who became Paul, who is the greatest and mostly used by the Lord compared to all other disciples. Even if you look very spiritually, the ministry that Apostle Paul had carried out is even more than Jesus Christ Himself. Because the Lord said, you will do greater works than me. And Apostle Paul fulfilled it. If you look at all the epistles and the work that he did in terms of ministry, the journey that he had, the half of the book of Acts is actually covered by Apostle Paul's journey. He was traveling. He was finding the presence. He was not escaping from the presence. He was finding the persecutions, not escaping the persecutions. So the Apostle Paul and Moses, if you compare them, Moses encountered God in the desert, in the burning bush, where the bush was not burnt. There was a flame, there was a light. Saul encountered Jesus on his way, and his eyes were blinded by light. For Moses, eyes were open. For Saul, eyes were blinded. But the Lord gave him a new set of spiritual eyes. And he began a journey with a mass multitude of people, and Apostle Paul began the journey alone. He was not carrying big people behind him, but he was finding people. He was finding the masses. He was finding the multitude. Moses was leading the multitude. Both are same. So the testimony is, Saul stood in the gap as Apostle Paul, and he found grace and mercy for all the churches by writing books, by writing epistles, by being inspired by the Spirit. Moses was able to find grace for the people of Israel in the wilderness, because without Moses, not even one soul would have crossed the wilderness. Everyone would have been burnt to death. Even those who entered the wilderness, they were not the same people who entered Canaan. Many of them died. Almost all of them, they died. Even those who crossed the Red Sea, they did not reach the promised land. Moses was there, standing in the gap, so the Lord would not devour his children by his wrath. Because he was there. It's not Moses. It was God's Spirit resting upon Moses. It was not Apostle Paul. It was God's Spirit resting upon Apostle Paul. He wanted a flesh to manifest his spiritual majesty, the divine works. So, I request all of us to understand and acknowledge and receive the power of testimony that you have, that I have, that our church has by the grace of God, which is to stand in the gap for his work, for his children, which is nothing but to ask the Lord, to plead with the Lord, to pray to him, to speak to him, to listen to him, to stand in the gap by keeping him as a gracious Lord. Because the Bible says God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, not just a burning bush. Hey, look at this flame, it's so beautiful, so cute. No, he is a devouring fire. He needs people to stand in the gap, or else he will burn everyone into death. So I pray that may the Lord speak to us. What is our role of standing in the gap in our life? Because it is a testimony, not a task. It's a testimony, it's a privilege that the Lord has given to us to stand in the gap for him. And let's all pray. And I earnestly wanted to sing this song today morning. This song is about healing. Before I start the sermon, I want to sing this song. But please join me, it's not a difficult song. And this song talks about healing, not just physical healing. Do you know the most important body part or anything that defines you that must be healed? Broken heart. In Isaiah we read, the Lord came to heal the brokenhearted. Because once the heart is broken, there is no one in this world can put it into together. Only the Lord can do it. The doctor can heal you from cancer. World's greatest scientist can heal you from stroke or any other disease. But when the heart is broken, there is no treatment in the world. Because he is the only comfort who can heal the brokenhearted. Healing has two components. Physical healing, when we start the journey. Spiritual healing, as we embark the journey, our heart will be keep on wounded. People will be throwing you words. And the words will come and hit your heart, not your ears, not your mind. It will always hit your heart and your heart will be wounded. And you won't show it outside. You say, I'm fine, I'm doing good. Because nobody can see it. You can just maintain a beautiful smiley face all the time. And everybody will say, he's the strongest brother I know. He's the strongest sister I know. But it's nothing like when COVID happened, everybody put a mask. And we all have a mask, you know, in our face. We hide how weak we are inside. So, this song is all about healing. You can remember the one who is in need of healing, both in terms of sickness, because sickness can also wound your heart. Remember the woman who was chasing Jesus to touch the very tip of the garment, she was healed. But let's all do not forget that sickness was the very same reason which draw her to Jesus, and she touched the garment of Jesus and she was healed. And we are all clothing which garment? Is this cotton dress? No. We are all here to be clothed by the Holy Ghost. We are the Word Bride. When you touch the Word, you receive the Word. When you receive the Word, you are healed from the Spirit. You are healed from the sickness. You are separated from the darkness. And that is the spiritual understanding of that single healing. But all the non-believers, they wanted healing first to feel the supernatural power in their lives. It is nothing but a beginning of the journey. But when the healing comes in, what's more important is if your heart is healed, then that makes the healing complete. If your heart is not healed, if your body is healed, then that healing is nothing but vanity. So, whenever we pray for someone who is suffering because of pain, hardship, pray that their heart is healed first. Body healing can come later. Paul lived entire life with a thorn of flesh in his body. Everybody suffered in the Bible. John the Baptist, his head was gone. He was beheaded. But his spirit was standing upright to proclaim that we are powerful in his presence, to believe that there is healing in his presence, and to declare that I am healed in his presence. Just 3-step process. Praise him, believe, and receive. Amen. Let's all turn our Bibles. Chapter 107, verse 6 to 14. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their band in sunder. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Let's all raise and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our great God of heaven, Father of comfort, God of all mercies, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that we receive thy grace, thy mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all the covenant that you made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Lord, we thank you. The way you used Joseph was so beautiful, O Lord. It inspires us spiritually that we must always, always look up to you, Lord, and to be in a position to say that God sent us here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us a place we call our home, that we are all here. Because, O Lord, we are the royal priesthood, and because all the churches have gathered into one, and Lord, we became the church of God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the head of this church. Lord, help us to be the members of this body in one mind, in unity, in humbleness, in sincerity, in humility. Oh Lord, we want you, O Lord, to completely manifest in us in the form of love, O Lord. Because, O Lord, the entire Bible is all about the love that you have for us. Lord, help us, O Lord, as you reconcile all of us back to you. Lord, we want to reconcile the same agape love that you showed to us, O Lord. Nothing more, nothing less, O Lord. Lord, teach us, O Lord, to love the same way you love us. We also want to love you, O Lord. Lord, you have given us the word. You have given us the truth, the revelation. You opened our eyes. You gave us a new heart. Lord, we thank you. We bless your holy name. Lord, we have believed everything that we studied from the words of life. The people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Lord, we thank you. We bless your mighty name for all the great work that you have done. Jacob, he received his birthright. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that Joseph was put into prison. Lord, we bless you for all the hardships and suffering that Moses had gone through. Because, oh Lord, that made him stronger. That made him so kind and humble to be able to stand in the gap for the children of God. Lord, we want to be the true servant, the faithful servants who are willing to stand in the gap for one another. At the cost of, oh Lord, we are willing to fail for the success of our dear brother and sister, oh Lord. Lord, help us to look up to you And Lord, guide us, O Lord, that you are the head of this church and head of our life. And Lord, we pray and ask you, O Lord, lead us with thy presence and be with us, O Lord. I surrender the entire sermon into thy hands. Take complete control of the eyes, the ears, the minds, the mouth. O Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want the Holy Ghost to take complete control of myself and the entire church because, O Lord, this is your church. And we want to be united in thy spirit. And Lord, we ask for thy Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit. And we are here and we surrender and we want to humble ourselves. We want to decrease ourselves so that, O Lord, we can meet you on the mountain where you can speak to us face to face. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we all pray and we believe we received it. Amen. God bless you all, brethren. You may be all seated. Last Sunday, we finished at the first chapter of Exodus. So we are not going to start from chapter 2. It's not like we are going in a train. We will go back and forth as the Lord leads us. Because this Ark of the Covenant is not the Ark that Moses built. Today, when I was closing my Bible and I just put a zip, and my Bible was covered by this simple leather cover, if I believe, as I believe, that this is the word of the Lord, then this simple cover, I can say it's Ark of the Covenant. Anything that covers the life, anything that preserves the life, anything that justifies that you have a covenant with God, as I believe, not everyone can say the Bible is holy. Only those who receive the truth, who can see the holiness of God in the word, then this cover is nothing but the ark for me. So the Ark of the Covenant, it travels from all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So that is why the topic is not limited to Moses or Joshua, but rather we will mainly focus on the book of Acts. Why? Let's all start from the beginning. When the Lord destroyed all the flesh of this earth, he called Noah and his family and he prepared them before he hit the earth. Before he sent the flood and rain, and we know what happened. Those numbers doesn't matter if there is no revelation to us. It's all about the revelation. It's all about the message. Lord asked Noah to build something of a gopher wood, a very big ark, massive in scale, so that it can host 8 people from Noah's family and as well as all the animals. Each pair can go into the ark. And the Bible says, God shut the door. Do you remember in Revelation we read, God will shut the door that no man can open. And the door that you open, no man can shut it. So when the Lord shutted the door of the ark, the beauty of Noah's relationship with God was, we all read, and he did accordingly. And he did so, as commanded by the Lord. He just did exactly what the Lord said. As simple as that. It's like God told, hey Isaiah, just strip yourself and walk naked for 3 years. And the Bible says, and he did so. On one side, God covered Noah and family and all the life of the earth with the wood. On the other side, he told Isaiah to walk naked in front of his enemies. On the other side, that wood, a piece of a big ship, it's nothing if there is no life inside. Amen? At least if the woods are part of a tree, we can say, oh, this gopher wood is from this gopher tree and see this tree is life. Yes. But Noah made those wood from a dead tree and he made a wood which was able to preserve life inside. Not just his life, but the lives that Lord wanted to save for the second phase. Before the flood, after the flood. So that Noah's ark was carrying life. It is nothing but a carrier. Amen? You are a carrier of your very own soul and your very own spirit, your mind and your body. You are a carrier. When our journey ends, that carrier is nothing. It's like Noah's ark. It doesn't mean anything because life is out of the carrier. It's nothing but a dead piece of wood. Nothing else. Ark is nothing without life. Body is nothing without life. Amen? But what is so beautiful is the pattern. Because there is only one Savior, one Creator, one God. So he has this marvelous way of working things and majestic way of designing things. He's a creator. Amen? You can see his pattern, his sign in everything that he has designed. He told Noah to make a big ark and he put all the lives inside the ark and he sent them in the flood. Now ask me, was Noah had any control to change the direction of the ark? No. The ark was lifted by the flood. The ark was floating in the flood. Which controlled the flow of ark? It's nothing but the water current. People who do parasailing or kayaking, or if you have been, you know, like some boating, you know, on the sea, you would know. When you take off your hands, your boat will go in the direction of the wind or in the water current. So God was in complete control of Noah's ark. And what Noah did was simply keep his mouth shut and just stayed inside the ark. That's all he did. And the ark traveled wherever it had to, and it reached a place where it was supposed to, and they came out after 371 days approximately a year. Because the rain was there for 40 days, and about 150 days of water was there, it took some time to subside. Then Noah was sending the bird to check what's going on. They waited, then they came out. So this is what happened to Noah. We all know that. Now, if ark is nothing but a carrier of life, here it is nothing but carrier of like a life in a human form. It's not the lives of those animals or the family of Noah. It is the covenant that was placed inside Noah by God himself. And the Lord said, I will do something with you. So there was a covenant inside Noah. That covenant was specific to God and Noah, not to his sons, not to his wife. Because God always calls the name when he makes a covenant. If you look at the Bible, he always calls the name. The covenant is sealed between the two names. One, the name of the servant God called, and God himself. He sealed the covenant. That is why God repeated his covenant for all the people in the Bible. Noah, Abraham. Because he cannot say, go and take it from Abraham. He can't say that. He always sealed the covenant with the name. So there is only one true and faithful witness who is the same yesterday, today and forever, the Alpha and Omega. And now we all understand why the name of Jesus Christ is so powerful. But we cannot say the name of Jesus existed in Old Testament. No, we can't say that. We need to believe how the word is manifested in time, because we are bound to time. But God is out of time. If Noah's family was carried by ark, now what happens? Flood was the reason for all the flesh destroyed, and the very same flood was the reason Noah's family was saved, because they were lifted up. Because wood would not sink in the flood. That is the foundation of the Lord's design principle to tell Noah, build this ark of wood. If the Lord told Noah, build the ark of metal, he spent 200 years to build the ark, and when the flood comes, he will be the first one to die. So the material was so critical. When I say material, what is the purpose and what is the message and what are the verses, what is the word that has been given to us to sail through a particular storm, and that must bring life. Amen? It must bring life. God's word always brings life. Lord asked Noah to make a wood, to build an ark. And what Jesus' profession before he started the ministry, he was a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. Now, before we go to Exodus chapter 2, I want to thank the Lord first that he is moving our church in one spirit, which I am so blessed to see it, because 3 weeks before, Brother Paul shared the topic on fear of the Lord, learning the fear of God. Amen. And the following Sunday, I was supposed to finish my sermon exactly on the fear of God, because Joseph told his brethren, why you fear me? I am not in God's position. That was, you know, that was my ending message on that sermon. To tell that the brethren who were not fearing Joseph, after the death of their father, they started fearing him because of their life. Joseph would kill them. Joseph cried to see that such a lack of understanding in his brethren's life. And you know, he just told them, God sent me here, don't fear me, that as if I am the God. Following Sunday, Brother Ingpan shared a topic on servanthood as an heir. And that Sunday, my sermon was supposed to end at the beginning of slavery of people of Israel, where they were forced to serve the king. Not the king of kings, but a king. One of the kings of this earth, the Pharaoh. And that king, who is the king? Who knew not Jesus? What is the understanding that you believe when we read, oh, there arose a new king who knew not Jesus. Whenever you see the word knew not in the Bible, please always spiritually link it with Adam knew Eve. You have to link it. You can't say those are two different things. Knew in Bible, spiritually it means intimacy, to know someone in spirit, to know someone, to understand someone who he is, not to receive the goodness that he has done for you through God. That is called knew, know. Or else I cannot say I know Jesus. Everybody says they know Jesus. Even the enemy know Jesus. Even those who persecute Jesus, they know Jesus. What do you mean by knowing Jesus? If I say, yes, in my apartment, in level 3, I know there is a sister and her name is, let's say, Lydia. If I say that, yes, I know, but Lydia do not know me. I may know, but that is information. Information is not knowing. Belief, acceptance, embracing what between you two, it is called knowing. So when there was a king arose, a new king who knew not Joseph, let's all do not forget, those times, those pharaohs are not jokers. They were trained so well from their very young age to understand the legacy, to understand the dynasty, to know what happened like thousands of years. If you look at the history, they were taught well. When there was a new king arose who knew not Joseph, it's not just he never heard of Joseph, it's just he don't believe. He don't want to, you know, elevate him more than himself. He wanted to be the one. He wanted to be the ruler, a dictator. So when Jesus said, oh, you did all these miracles in my name, I never knew you. Then Jesus says, yes, you can say you know me, but I don't know you. I can't see you in my spirit. I can't relate myself with you. So that king could not relate himself with Joseph. That is why the Bible says he knew not Joseph. 400 years is nothing for the kingdom of Pharaoh. If you read their history, it's so marvelous. The way they built the pyramid, the way they keep records of what happened in thousands of years, they are not stupid. They are so knowledgeable. It is true. The Bible says that. It is very true. Even the time that where we live in, they could not replicate the technology and the advanced structure that they made thousands of years ago. They were so, so brilliant. So now this king was the bridge that brought slavery upon the people of Israel, because he knew not Joseph. All the kings before him, they were honoring the people of Israel because they knew Joseph. It's as simple as that. Even the Pharaoh who was alive in the time of Joseph, he gave permission to Joseph to bury his father in the land of Canaan, in the field of Rockefeller, and they sent chariots and horsemen, right? So Pharaoh was also honoring Joseph and his family because he respected Joseph, he loved Joseph, he believed Joseph, that Joseph was the key person who saved Egypt from the famine. That belief is the identity. The Pharaoh can say, I know Joseph. Because the Pharaoh believed Joseph for the very person he is. Now, this slavery began because of that single verse, as simple as that. Even the world that we live right now, all the powerful countries, all the leaders, whenever there is a great leader arose, then you can say, oh, there arose a king who knew not Jesus. Then you know what's going to come. So, we are living in maybe the edge of the cliff. We don't know how many years we have got. But we are not here to assume anything. That is not our role. There is no compromise in our preparation to speed up or to slow down. No. We are constant because the Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever. We have to be prepared all the time. I was asking myself, there are 7 days in a week, 7 church ages. So if I have a deadline on Sunday, I have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to slack around and just do everything on Friday and get things on Sunday, right? But if those 7 church ages had the same competency in their lives, they would have never made it to the other side. The same sincerity that the Lord demands us today, it was the very same sincerity the Lord demanded when he was alive with the disciples in flesh. There is no change. There is no change to that sincerity anywhere different from what Lord demanded from Moses, what he expected from Abraham. From the Garden of Eden until the very last breath of our life, there is no up and down sincerity. He wants the same sincerity. He wants the same dedication. Because the God whom we serve, he is the same. It's as simple as that. He has no ups and downs. He is the same. He is not an oath breaker. He is not a covenant breaker. So, complacency, and let's do it. We can catch up. We can fast it, do it. There is no such thing as spiritual life. We believe Him every day. We rejoice in Him every day. And we look back the Bible, how He dealt with people. It is still the same, even today. Because I was blessed when I read the verse, the mother of Moses, she prepared the ark of bulrushes and put the child in the ark of bulrushes and sent the ark of bulrushes in the river. Amen. And I want to ask you a question. Which one is significant? Noah's ark, which is much bigger than 3 or 4 football fields, and the little, very little ark of bulrushes, which can carry only a baby, maybe the size of Elizabeth, a little princess. Which one is significant? Both are equal. Both are equal. Both are significant. If we think, oh, Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh, the two birthrights, very important. If it is so important, when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, it is the very same important level of what happened to Joseph and his, the two sons. There is no, this is low, this I know. If Esau did not sell his birthright to Jacob, then how can Jacob can have a 12 tribes of Israel? But it has happened just like that, over some silly thing. And the beauty is, when the mother of Moses sent the ark of bulrushes, it was sent by a woman and received by a woman. Do you see that? Pharaoh's daughter received it. Sent by a woman, received by the woman, and the river was carrying the life. For Noah's ark, the flood was carrying the life. And the flood was destroying the people behind, beneath the ark. But river, we all know what river symbolizes in our life. Even river of Jordan. And even when we pray, oh Lord, you just wash over us and take us, completely control us as we go. Because river always end in ocean. Amen. Wherever the river starts in the world, it always end in the ocean. If it does not end in the ocean, do you know the name of the river? It is nothing but a lake, a stagnant water. River is called river because the water is lively, it flows, it always flows. If you see a particular portion of water in one position, you just look back and turn and that water is gone because it's gone, it's already gone. Whenever I see river, I always remember time because you can't hold the time, it always travels. And river always go and find rest in the ocean. It won't find rest anywhere else. Because ocean is the driving force that drives the river to run. If there is no ocean, river cannot move. If not, it's called pool or pond or lake. We cannot be stagnant. We are here to be like a river. And now, if these two arcs we start, let's please start with the first slide. Brother Clement, can you please read this verse for me? Acts chapter 7, and please read for me from verse 20 to 29. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 29.
Acts 7, 20 to 29. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up to his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and saying, "Who made you a ruler and the judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had 2 sons.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And I thank the Lord for her knowledge sharing on Friday, because I prefer to end my sharing today with the topic on iron, that is behind the chains. So when you were sharing the topic, I was so glad to see that the Lord is moving all of us in one spirit, that He is preparing us from all directions, but we are all traveling in one direction. Today when I started the sermon, we all read Psalms chapter 107, right? So before we go into this, you can keep that image minimized for some time. I want all of us to understand one important thing. Why the word bondage or chain or slavery becomes more heavy or something seems to be impossible to us is because if, let's say, I call Sister Yvonne and take a tissue paper and tie her, and she will just laugh at me. Are you kidding me? I can just, just break it easily. If I tell her, no, it is a chain for you, you are like a slave to me, and she will just laugh at me and she will just release herself and she will just leave. But if I put her iron, metal, stronger than her bones, her dry bones, and chain her, and without, I have a key, and without me, she can't open the lock, unless someone can break the chain. Slavery of one nation because of another nation, it is possible only if this nation can overpower the other nation and make them slaves. And this nation would not admit that they became slaves until they truly became slaves. Because they will fight, because with all their weapons, all their army, they will fight. And when they fight, they won't remember God. But when they are lost, when they become slaves, when the enemy persecute them, beat them and torture them, then they will say, Lord, release us from the bondage. That is Psalms 107. And it was the Lord Himself who allowed them to go to the valley. When they cried, whenever we read in the Bible, people cried, please remember they prayed. Because praying is nothing but calling the Lord, speaking to the Lord, wanting the Lord to speak to us, asking the Lord for it. It's all prayer. Anything that you do with the Lord is prayer, because you are speaking to the Lord. It's prayer, supplication. Because the Holy Ghost helps us to pray with the vehemence of Christ. It's prayer. So the people of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry. So he heard their prayers, he heard their words. Then he came and delivered them. Amen. Slavery, bondage, addiction, anything that chained you, to make you understand that we are not powerful. We are nothing without Him. When that realization kicks in, then we will pray with a contrite heart. We will pray with a broken heart. When the heart is broken, the Father cannot watch simply. He is a God of love. He is gracious. He will come down and He will heal your heart and He will deliver you. But if we do this repeatedly, it becomes an iniquity. So, the main reason behind the slavery of the people of Israel, who were like a promise to Abraham and 12 tribes of Jacob, who were haunted in the land of Goshen, and they had everything. But just because of there was a king arose who knew not Joseph, everything changed upside down. And when it all changed upside down, slavery came in. And because of the slavery, the Lord had to find someone to deliver them. Amen. Acts 7 is a short summary of Exodus 2 and 3. But what is so beautiful is the way Lord used Joseph and the way Lord used Moses. You can see an inversely proportional relationship. When I say inverse, it's exactly upside down. Moses was in the palace, cast down from the palace, he ran away, and the Lord sent him to wilderness. Joseph was in the wilderness, became a prisoner, was put into slave, then he entered into palace. He died as someone who is next to king. Moses was like a prince, but then it's like climb the mountain and come down the mountain. It is the life of Joseph and Moses. It's two. And just there is a 400 years of gap, in the middle. The very first ark that we read in the Bible is the Noah's ark. Because ark is something made of wood, something like a box, something that can carry, something that can float, or something that can be carried. But what's so beautiful is, the very first ark was lifted up by the flood, as we read in the Bible, and was carried by the flood, and it was carrying the life itself inside the flood. Because Noah, there was a man called Noah with whom God had a covenant, and the flood couldn't do anything to the ark. So if you look at this, the ark of gopher wood is the ark of Noah. He made it with the gopher wood and it was lifted by the flood. Please look at the word flood. Flood is there. And the flood was also used for destroying the world. So God saved Noah and his family from a disaster, from something, from a destruction, from something more catastrophic. He said it is not a slavery. Let's all be very clear about that. Noah was not a slave. He was just living a very sober life for 500 years. The whole world was evil, corrupt. And God came and told Noah, I will take care of you. I will set up a covenant with you. And he built an ark. And the ark was used to save the life from flood. And the very same flood also used to save them. Now, after the flood, what happened? After the flood, the covenants was keep on being passed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But the most important person in the Genesis second half is Joseph. The book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. Amen? All the Gospels also ends with a high note on the death of Jesus Christ, who was then resurrected, then ascended. Then the Acts begins. Acts and Exodus, they converge into one. Exodus is the beginning of the journey of God's children into wilderness until they reach the promised land. Amen? Acts is the spiritual beginning of a spiritual journey to create and to give birth to the spiritual children of God, because the Bible said, if you are not born of the Spirit, you are not the child of God. In the New Testament, children are being born, not by the literal children, adults, brothers, sisters, irrespective of age. When they confess that Jesus is the Lord, they are being born. And all the apostles, all the servants of God, they are giving birth to the children of God. And it is also a big journey, but the difference is, they were finding the people, and here Moses was leading the people. Now, what happened to Moses was, there was a small ark of bulrushes, which was carrying the life of Moses, but let's do not forget, when that ark of bulrush was going on, the child name was not Moses. Do you remember? He was named after that. But before that, he had no name. There was no covenant made because he was a child. God did not speak to him. It's very similar to the way Jesus, the body of Jesus was prepared like a baby when Jesus was born. But that baby is nothing until the Holy Spirit descends unto Jesus Christ after baptism. It's nothing but a body. It's a vessel. Amen? So this ark of bulrushes was carrying a life which was supposed to be used as a great vessel for the Lord, because the Lord had planned covenants with the people through Moses, and the ark of bulrushes were carrying the one single life, which cannot speak, which had no name, which had no knowledge of God, because just a baby, and it was only to be named after the journey of the ark of bulrushes ends. And what was carrying the ark of bulrushes? River, not the ocean. As we read in the Bible, and the mother sent to the flax in the brinks of the river. And the river was not meant to destroy anyone. It was just flowing. It was just traveling in a specific direction where exactly Moses can meet the daughter of Pharaoh. And it happened. But what happened after this? If you look at the flood, after the flood, covenants happened. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then Joseph happened. Very important person. And after Joseph, the new era of the rivalry between Egypt and Israel begins. Before Joseph, Israel is nothing but Jacob. But after Joseph, during this 400 years of gap, they became a multitude. That 70 became a multitude over 400 years of time. That is grace that I am talking about. The 400 years of grace, so that Israel people can be fruitful and multiply. They have to become a nation. Egypt and Israel happened after the death of Joseph. Amen? We continue to the next phase. After Moses landed in the hands of the daughter of Pharaoh, what happened? Slavery was going on, but what happened? Deliverance, redemption, because of the journey that the Lord embarked with Moses and his children. After Moses, we know what happened. Joshua took over the responsibility from Moses because God made another covenant with Joshua. God did not simply tell Joshua, you know what I said to Moses, just go get it done. No. He called Moses, Joshua specifically, he repeatedly told the same covenant, and he encouraged Joshua, and he gave a promise, my presence will go with thee. And he also told him, no flesh in this world can overpower you. You would never be beaten. And true enough, he just lived a life true to the word of the Lord. And Joshua and Israel, Egypt and Israel's slavery became Joshua and Israel because Joshua was taking them to the promised land. This is the, if we can say, what this ark of bulrush can do, this is what it can do. This ark of bulrush opened the 40 years of greatest journey that ever recorded the read in the Bible, and which resulted in Joshua and people of Israel to walk into the promised land. Amen. After Moses, we know the Ark of Covenant. I do not want to call this Ark of Covenant, but rather I want to call this Ark made of acacia wood or shittim wood. Because here we compare everything made of what? Wood. But that Ark of Covenant, the acacia wood, then they made gold plated wood. And the commandments of the Lord was kept inside. Manna was there and the rod of Aaron was there. And there is also a dispute that no, the rod of Aaron and the manna was kept beside the Ark of the Covenant, not inside the Ark of the Covenant, this and that. But we will get there later. But if you compare the size of the Ark of the Bulrush and the Ark of the Covenant, it's almost the same because it's not that big. Because it has to be carried by men. But what's so beautiful is, the third Ark was not carried by water, not carried by flood, not carried by river. It was carried by the children of God. On the land, the beasts of the earth, children of men, become children of God. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Not the river, not the water, but the people themselves. And after this, what happened? They entered the promised land, and judges, kings, then David came, the offspring, the root, from where we received Jesus Christ and the genealogy. And after David, we know the prophets, and finally, the new covenant, the only covenant, the only sacrifice, the only offering, the only atonement happened. Then we have Jesus. You see, Joseph, Moses, combined you will have Jesus. Even the name sounds similar. Joseph, Moses, Jesus. After Jesus, what happened? After Joseph, Egypt and Israel happened. After Moses, Joshua and Israel happened. After Jesus, he did something different, entirely different than the other two phases, where he made things invisible, cannot see. No multitude of people, no big army, no big Red Sea, everything became invisible, hidden. Only the spiritual eyes can see. Only the spirit can witness. Only the children of God can see the truth. The truth was hidden. We can say, oh, 11 disciples greatly used by the Lord. For me, and for all of us, we all know how important Apostle Paul in the Bible is. The epistle that he wrote, the amount of knowledge and wisdom, the deepness of his spiritual understanding is way beyond than anything that we read in the Bible. Because the Lord wanted him to be the main person to begin the Great Commission. Yes, it is true. The Lord told Peter, you are the rock, I will build a church upon you. True. But we have St. Peter's church everywhere, St. Paul's church everywhere. The church has become a denomination in all the countries. It is not the church. It is not the rock. The Lord was telling everything spiritually. We are all the lively stone. We are the church. We can build a church if we all being together. We are a church now. We are all standing on the rock right now. But Apostle Paul, he embarked a journey which was way different than Abraham, way different than Moses, but he had a very different journey. If you look very carefully, Moses ran away for life. Moses delivered the people of Israel from slavery and he escaped from the Pharaoh. He was running away from the enemies, right? But Apostle Paul, he was hunting them. He was searching for them. He was going there. He was finding the cells to go on to be imprisoned. He was not running away from anything. Even the disciples wanted to protect him. He said, I will die for the name of the Lord. He was actually going there. He was so aggressive. He was so fearless. He was just like a, As I say that, as Moses and Israel were journeying, people were, you know, children were being born, new generation was, you know, grown up, because the old generation, most of them did not enter the promised land, because they were all killed, but the new generation was there to enter the promised land. But Apostle Paul, he was going and preaching, people who were listening to his words, They confessed, they baptized, they prophesied, they became the children of God. As we read in the Bible, he was giving birth to spiritual children of God by the Spirit of God. He was creating masses in the places where he was traveling. But there was no crowd following him. He was just with the Lord in his spirit and he was traveling. There is no difference. And most beautifully, he was mostly traveling on the sea, on a ship. But what is the difference? Every ark that we see in the Bible, it was used to carry the life from one point to another point, which was decided by the Lord predestined. He just wanted them not to make any mistake. He told Noah, go inside, shut the door, you can't do anything. And Moses was, he was not an adult. If he was an adult, he would have, rowed the boat, he would have gone somewhere else. He was a baby, he had no knowledge of anything. And the ark of bulrushes reached the destination where it's supposed to reach. But after that, when Moses became a grown-up man, he became an adult, he became the servant of God, he led the people of Israel into the Red Sea. The Lord split the Red Sea. And remember, do not forget that God only performed the miracle after the servant lifted his hand. After the servant showed that God is with him. And when Moses lifted the hand, God told him, lift your hands up. When he lifted the hand with the rod, the sea started splitting, right? You see, now the lives of the people of Israel is actually in the middle of the sea, on which before they were all floating in the time of Noah. Maybe on the river where Moses was actually floating. But finally, the life of Moses reaches the sea along with the people of Israel, and they just crossed it from one point to another. But what's beauty is, after this crossing, after some time, Moses was taken, Joshua and the people of Israel remained until they reached the promised land. Why I am bringing this? Let's do not forget what happened when Joshua crossed the river of Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. They had to cross the river of Jordan. There were three important crossings that we should not forget. Three. The same as the three Ark. Noah's Ark, Ark of the Bulrushes, Ark of the Acacia Wood, Ark of the Covenant. And these three crossings, Red Sea crossing, twice the river of Jordan was crossed. One by Joshua and the people of Israel. And the third time, Elijah also crossed the river of Jordan with a cloth. When the Lord opened split the river of Jordan, Elisha followed him. Amen. When Moses crossed, people of Israel followed him. When Joshua crossed, people of Israel followed him. And also those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was made before. And when Elijah crossed, Elisha followed him. And Elijah told him, no need to follow me, you can just be here. Elisha told him, no, I will be with you, even if my life is gone. And he followed him. But after the crossing, Moses was taken. After the crossing, Joshua died. After the crossing, Elijah was taken. Elisha remained. People of Israel remained. But there is another important one that we have to remember. The last one. Let us compare these two important events in the New Testament. When Jesus was on the boat sleeping, all the disciples, they went crazy when they saw the storm. And Jesus said, yo ye little faith. Then he calmed the storm. Amen. But then Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, when he was traveling to Rome, you remember the ship wrecked because of storm. But the Lord allowed the ship to be wrecked. The Lord allowed the storm to destroy the ship. But no lives were taken. But Apostle Paul was able to reach the place safely. Now, I want all of us to compare this and the previous one. In the previous slide, we saw three arks made of wood. The first two was carrying literally the life. Life of Noah and his family and the livelihoods, the cattle. And the very simple life of Moses, one single child. And the third one, there was no life inside but the word. That's all. Now where the word has gone? Do you know that you can go on Google? There are private investors, rich people, scientists, even governments. They are spending millions of dollars of money to go and find where the Ark of the Covenant is lost after what happened to the kings that we read in the Bible. They are so obsessed to find the Ark of the Covenant. Some people claim that it is in Vatican. Some people claim it is in their church. They have so much about that piece of gold plated wood, and which was used to carry the tablets and the manna and the Aaron's rod. People are still searching for it, and the documentary kind of still going, because they want to make revenue. They want to make it a big thing, because we live in a world. We always tend to forget the life inside, but we make a big thing of the simple wood that was used to cover the life. If the ark of Noah's ark was still exist, you know, if it was not spoiled, they would have built a very huge temple around it by now. It would have been the most costliest place on earth to visit. You have to pay to visit it. It doesn't matter. The purpose is done. Lives are coming out. That word is nothing but a dead meat. That's all. This Ark of the Covenant is something different because the Lord, the Shekinah glory, descended and the Lord tabernacled himself in the midst of his people. But what happened in the next three that I showed you in the second one, the journey of Moses and the people of Israel through the wilderness when the Lord split the Red Sea, and the journey of Joshua and the people of Israel with the covenant, and what happened between two people, Elijah and Elisha, who were nothing but prophets. If you remember when Jesus said, when he calmed down the storm for the disciples because they had no faith, but Apostle Paul, he was not little faith. He was full of faith. He don't care. Even if someone goes and kill him, cut him into pieces, he will still say, praise the Lord. Because he was a man of faith because the Lord used him mightily. The beauty is, when the shipwreck happened, the ship was not carrying the life. Apostle Paul was carrying the life. Apostle Paul was carrying the message. Apostle Paul was carrying the gospel that the Lord wanted to preach to the corners of the earth. He was the ark, not the ship. Today you and me are sitting here. We are the ark. If we believe that the Holy Ghost tabernacles in us, the Lord dwells in me, and his living word is in me, you and me, we are the ark. And this body is nothing but the same piece of wood that covers the ark, because God is always working inside out. If we see God always from a very far distance, please do not forget, when the Red Sea was opened into two, multitudes of Israel saw it. They walked through it, but they did not enter the promised land. Do not forget that. Not all who crossed that Red Sea, they did not enter the promised land. I was questioning why. The answer is quite simple. Almost all of them, they walked into the Red Sea just because the armies of Pharaoh were chasing them. They had no way out. They were literally forced to walk in the Red Sea, or they could get killed with the army of Pharaoh. Now let's please ask, if the people of Israel living in the promised land with all the riches, beautiful homes, everything that they want, food, water, honey, everything they want, and the Lord says, hey, see, I'm opening the Red Sea. See, on the other side, the enemies, the armies of Pharaoh waiting to kill you, now you please walk this way. Whoever walked on the opposite direction, they are the ones who enter the promised land. Whoever stayed back, Lord, it is not your voice. Why do you want us to go and to get killed by the armies of Pharaoh? Our Lord is a savior. He always wants us to be happy, healthy, so, you know, enjoying our life. It is not the voice of the Lord. So Moses, sorry, we are not going to listen to you. We want some other leader like Korah. God had Moses on his side. People, they were simply following Moses for their very own life. What happened in the Red Sea crossing was a witness of God's love and was a witness of God's servant who are able to do mighty works. But the people who walk behind the person, they are not necessary to be so faithful, so loving to the God. Because on the other side, they had two choices. Stay here, get killed by the sword, or walk in this way to see what we got. So they just took the easiest option. If you reverse it, where they walk from promised land, open the sea to the Pharaohs of Arni, then the faith comes in. Second crossing, it is different because it is a new set of people. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They were trained. They were taught. Even Uzzah was killed because just he touched the Ark of the Covenant. People had experience. Experience comes in when Joshua crossed the river of Jordan, which was not the same as Moses crossing the Red Sea. When Joshua crossed the river of Jordan and they entered the promised land, but they are not the same people with the same mind. They had some changes in them because of experience. But when Elijah and Elisha cross the river of Jordan, it is even more different. Both are servants of God. One is following the one who had the authority, not just to be selfish to get the anointing, but rather to continue the work, but you know what's about to come. And the Lord also encouraged Elisha to do the work. If you look at the last one, our Lord calmed the storm, and allowed the storm to wreck the ship, but it did not stop the work of Apostle Paul. I want all of us to understand that in our lives, we cannot expect that the Lord will always calm the storm. Because the boat is not carrying the life, it is you. You can swim. We are not someone who will die if the boat wrecks. God has taught us how to swim. Paul swam to the shore. We cannot look for a way out. The way is inside. No matter whatever the shape the Lord is throwing you in, if there is no light, believe that you are a light bearer. You don't need someone to show you the light. You can show the light for yourself because it is not your light. Apostle Paul is the main focus of my sermon series on Ark of the Covenant, not Moses. Because the journey that he had is very much relevant to us right now. But it resonates, echoes from what Moses did in Exodus. What happened after Jesus? Yes, you can say we had Peter, we had Stephen, we had a lot of disciples. We are not here to compare or prioritize. But we are taking an example who can inspire us spiritually. Look at the ministry that Apostle Paul did after Jesus ascended. He rebuked Peter. He didn't mean to disrespect him. There is a verse in the Bible to rebuke in front of everyone so that everyone could not follow the mistake. Apostle Paul was not enjoying his work. He was sacrificing everything he did for God. He was hated. Even the one disciple told him, "Don't go here." He said, "I will go and die for the name of the Lord." He was built different because the Lord had an encounter with him very different than others. But that is similarity in Moses and Apostle Paul. See, Moses killed someone, ran for his life. Amen. But the same Moses told the Lord, "Lord, kill me, blot me out, but keep my people safe." Then what happened to Moses? It was not the same Moses who left Egypt. Something happened to Moses, he became some other Moses. The Lord gave him a new name because he spoke to him. Do you know the word Moses? People think that he was named by the daughter of Pharaoh because he was drawn out of the river, right? But I just showed you last Sunday, all the Pharaohs before the time, they were all Amose, Thutmose. Moses was a name. It was in all the genealogy of Pharaohs. So he was just named after the kings. It also means draw out of river. Because all those palaces in those times, the Pharaohs, they built near to the river. Now, one unknown man became next to the king, Joseph. A prince became an unknown, although he had the name of those kings. He was Moses. And then we had Jesus, who was not a king when he was in flesh, a simple carpenter who makes things of wood. And he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. See the role of Apostle Paul here. Apostle Paul, you see, after Moses, Joshua took over. After Joshua, kings took over. Judges, kings, David, Solomon, all the kings. After kings, we know prophets came. Elijah, Elisha, even during the Second Kings time. This is Second Kings chapter 2, I think. But comparing the Red Sea and River Jordan, let's think about Great Commission, what we read in Matthew and also in Acts. Great Commission is a journey, amen, is a spiritual journey which consisted of seven different church ages. They were all crossing through. And God used people at their respective times to help them, to bring them out. Apostle Paul, the seven church ages began, and now we are in the last church age, fivefold. And who will receive all the hardships, all the benefits of all the servants of God throughout the year? It's going to be the bride. Who is that bride? That one single bride, clothed by the divine, the word of the Lord, waiting for the bridegroom to be taken. That is where I'm coming out. After crossing, there is always a taken. When I say taken, someone is taken. Moses crossed Red Sea. He died when he was 120 years old. Joshua took the responsibility. Joshua crossed the River Jordan. They entered the promised land. Then Joshua died. then Judges, then Kings, then David, then Solomon. Jesus Christ, He died for you and me. He gave the Great Commission to His disciples who became apostles, but He did not send them empty. The very same, the burning bush, which was the flame that was speaking to Moses, all the disciples, all the apostles who were gathered on Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost in their lives, a flame. As you sing the song, strike in me a flame. What is the flame? It's not just a light. The Holy Ghost who is working in you, working in me, in the church, it makes the church of God. Because there are so many churches, amen? There are so many faith, there are so many types of believers. But there is only one true worshipper, one true church. Apostle Paul was the key role the Lord used in those times, all those epistles. I see it's the spiritual exodus of what we see the physical exodus in the Old Testament. He was actually literally carrying the children of God, not just the people of Israel. Think about the Gentiles. Think about the Gentiles. The bride is where we are all traveling towards to be perfected. So once we complete the crossing, the Lord will take over. That's why we say, see you on the other side. So which side we are in? See you on the other side. Now, with this, let's read Exodus chapter 2. Brother Clement, can you please read Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 4.
Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him.
Amen. Now, brother, can you please read Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 to 7.
Genesis 49, verse 1 to 7. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and my beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instrument of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hung strong and ox.
Amen. Thank you, brother. In this, the Exodus chapter 2 begins talking about Levi. And both the parents are from this tribe. Child is born, child is sent, because we know what happened in chapter 1. Pharaoh was willing to kill all the male child, and the midwives were helping, and the Lord blessed the midwives. And the baby, body of Moses, survived, and the daughter of Pharaoh received. Why we read Genesis chapter 49 is how Jacob blessed the tribe of Levi. We just heard that about Jacob talks about the violent cruelty of Levi and Simeon, and he tells them that you will be the instruments. Then he blessed them what you shall do, and most importantly the word that he used is, O my soul, come not thou into the secret unto the assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, and for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now, let me read this, Genesis chapter 34, verse 25. Genesis chapter 34. Let's remember what happened, so that we link this. Genesis chapter 34, We read verse 7, and after that we will read 25 and 26. Okay? 34, 7, 25, 26. Verse 7 we read, "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very much wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." True, what happened to Dinah was a crime, but they were full of wrath, anger and cruelty. But what is the outcome of it? Verse 25. Verse 25 we read, "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, who? Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males." What? Slew all the males. And Moses was one of the survivors when the Pharaoh king was slewing all the male children. Let's not forget that. Moses is from the very same tribe, Levi. Now, verse 26. "And they slew Hamor and Shechem and his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out." So when Jacob blessed their sons, he do not forget this. He reminded them what you did because of your cruelty and anger and violence. He reminded them, "You, Simeon and Levi, you killed a man. You slew someone because of your anger." And he cursed them. Do not forget. What was the first thing that Moses did? He killed a man. Yes, we can say he saved someone. Even we can say that to Simeon and Levi when they killed Shechem, because they were trying to take revenge of the daughter Dinah, the sister. As just Brother Clement finished in verse 4, I continue from verse 5. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens," Exodus chapter 2 verse 5, "and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flax, she sent her maid to fetch it." Who saw it? Not the maids. Who saw it? She herself saw it. "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept." Why it is very important? "And behold, the babe wept." We know the love of a mother is way different than a love of a father. A child, a mother, the cry, it is so beautiful that no man can experience, cannot explain. Mother's love is way different than father's love. We are too different. We are too different, both sides. When the behold the babe wept, and for sure, you know, it truly touched the heart of the daughter of Pharaoh, and she had compassion on him. And let us not forget, the mother of Moses did not plan to send the bush to the Pharaoh's daughter. She was not actually playing archery. She just sent it in the river to save the life. But, and we read, she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child, nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. If you are a son of a queen, or daughter of the king, you are nothing but a prince. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. This is where we need to see the nature of Moses. He was not in ignorance. He was always going for his brethren, seeing what's happening to them. "And looked on their burdens, and he spied on an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he forgot that God is watching him. He said, look this way, that way, no man. He killed him. He jumped on him and killed him. And he slew the Egyptian." Do not forget, Simeon and Levi, they slew Shechem and everyone because of the revenge for the sister. And here, Moses took a revenge of something happened to his brethren. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews stood together. And he said to him, What did the wrong? Thou wherefore smittest thou thy fellow? And he said, Oh, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intentest thou to me kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." And surely, whatever Jacob said, whatever happened before, all the promises, sure, it all come to pass in the lives of Moses as well. We shall continue next week by the grace of God, and I pray that may the Lord speak to our hearts that ark carries something, carries life, and the Lord has put His life in us, the Word. We are responsible to stand in the gap for Him, to buy time, to ask the Lord to show His grace and mercy to one another. Amen. Let's all bow your heads and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for all the beautiful relationship and experiences that we see in the Bible between You and Your faithful, sincere servants. Lord, we are blessed to see the way Joseph, Moses, and Apostle Paul, and Joshua are all used at different times to carry out Thy work in sincerity, in humility, and humbleness. Lord, we could see Thy presence that is always with them. Lord, we ask for the same presence, O Lord, to help us, to guide us as we are all floating on this world. O Lord, guide us, O Lord. We just want to follow the river, just want to follow the water current, we just want to follow the gentle breeze that You are sending in our lives. Not our own strength, not our own might, O Lord, but all Your Spirit. Lord, bless us and teach us and guide us. And Lord, help us to understand the importance of that You tabernacled in all our lives in Thy Word. You sacrificed, You suffered, You gave Your life, that one single atonement that washed all of us from the sins. Lord, help us and bless us to be the light bearers, to love one another, to respect one another in Christ. We thank You for everything. We bless Thy holy name. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.